We find in God's Word several descriptions of the Christian life. He talks to us or teaches us about being a soldier of Christ and the spiritual fight that we're in, so we can look at the Christian life in those terms and learn a lot from those scriptures. One of the other ones that we will see used to describe the Christian life is that it's a race. And that's what we want to spend our time studying about tonight, the Christian race, particularly to focus on what is our finish line in that race. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, the Apostle Paul, by God's inspiration, wrote about this race that we're running as a Christian and that he was running himself. And he made reference to that at several points during his life on this earth. And we have the opportunity, as the Lord has commanded us in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, to follow Paul as he followed Christ. We have the opportunity to look at scriptures that where God gives us examples of Paul's life throughout his race, and where he will say at various points that he was still running, right to the very end, near the end of his life, when he said that he had finished that course, he had finished that race that God had given him to run. And so he's speaking about that race here, and he really makes a distinction between the finish line of the race and the prize or the reward that comes from finishing that race. And he will define what both of those things are here. So this is a very good passage for us to know and to understand, so that we can properly understand what our life here on this earth is about, what we're supposed to be doing. The Lord doesn't want us just out here drifting or floating without really any clear sight of where we're heading or what we're supposed to be doing. We should be facing each day with a very clear sight of what our overall goal is and how each situation that we're in and each part of our day will fit in with that, and how the Lord is getting us through that race. So we should be thinking in those terms as we go through life each and every day. So in Philippians 3, verses 11 through 14, he says, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." So there he defines one of the things that he was striving for to attain. He had not yet attained it, but he had the goal of attaining the resurrection of the dead. In verse 12, he says, "Not as though I had already attained." So obviously he was still alive. He wasn't dead yet to be resurrected from the dead. So at this point, he was very much physically alive. He had not attained the resurrection of the dead. But then he says that the next statement in verse 12, "Either were already perfect." So there were two things that he said he had not yet attained: the resurrection of the dead and spiritual perfection or completion. He was not yet spiritually complete. So obviously, Paul had the goal of being complete and of attaining the resurrection of the dead. So there were two things that he was striving for that he had not yet attained. And he says, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, for this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul had laid aside all these things that were in his former life. And if you want details of that, that's what the first half of the chapter, Philippians 3, is about, as Paul describes what his life was like before and what he had before he was a Christian, what his life was like then. But he had forgotten all of that. He had counted that as but dung, that he may win Christ. Now he was seeking after reaching this mark, this finish line. That's what the mark is the finish line. And so he was striving for, pressing for that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you get the prize without running the race and finishing the race? It doesn't work that way. The Lord has the prize in store for those who run the race that he has set before them. And so Paul had in mind to reach that finish line so he could attain that prize. Well, he's already described or defined what that is, the two things he hadn't attained yet. That is spiritual perfection and then the resurrection of the dead. Well, what's the prize? Well, the prize, of course, is going to be eternal life. And are we going to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven without the resurrection of the dead? Can flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of God? Well, not according to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. He says it cannot. We have to have a new body, which is the very last part of Philippians 3. When he says in verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things into himself." Well, our conversation, that's the word for being a citizen, as we've pointed out before. Our citizenship is in heaven. Well, how are we going to get there if we're not raised from the dead? We need a new body. We can't go like this. And so he's going to, in the resurrection, change our vile body that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's the prize. The resurrection of the dead and eternal life and being in eternity with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with all the righteous ones in heaven forever and ever. There's the prize. But what do we strive for first to get that prize? There's a finish line, a mark that he describes there as spiritual completion. So right there from that, we can already learn what the finish line is not. And we need to think about it, but the finish line is not becoming a Christian. Well, a race has an end point, has a finish line, but every race has a finish line, but every race also has a starting point, doesn't it? Now, if you haven't even gotten to the starting point, you're not in the race. You're not going to be eligible for the prize. You're never going to attain that. So it is absolutely necessary to be at the starting line as a runner in the race in order to be able to have any hope of finishing the race and attaining the prize. That's what becoming a Christian is. That's when we're born again, as he puts it in John chapter 3, verse 5. That is when Christ was teaching Nicodemus John 3, verse 5. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So we have to start. We have to be born again. So we have to have that new life. We have to be a new creature. We're born of water and of the Spirit. Well, when we're baptized into Christ in obedience to the Word of God that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that's how we become a Christian. That's that Word of God that we're begotten by that he speaks about in 1 Peter 1, 22. But there, we're born of water and of the Spirit in that way. Well, there's the starting point. When we're baptized into Christ, that's when we become a Christian. That's when we put on Christ. That's when we're alive to God again, reconciled to him, when we are a new creature. But at that point, what are we spiritually? See, we need to have sight of who we are, what we are, spiritually speaking, at the starting point, to then understand where we're supposed to be at the finishing point. The starting point, he says, we're born again. And what are you when you're born? We're a baby. And that's what we are spiritually when we become a Christian. That's not the finish line. The finish line is not becoming a baby. That's the starting point, just like in our lives. We start off as a baby, but we don't want to stay that way, do we? And God doesn't want us to stay a baby either. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, here's what the Lord says is his will for those who are babes in Christ. Now, is there anything wrong with being a baby in Christ when you just first become a Christian? Well, that's what you're expected to be. That's what you are. But the Lord doesn't desire for anybody to remain like that. So that's why he says here in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Now, those are characteristics of those who are spiritual babes. He says in verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Does that sound like he wants us to stay at the starting point of the race? Or does that sound like he wants us to advance from the starting line and run and make progress down the road towards the finish line? And that's what spiritual growth is. So he says, desire that sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Well, as we see that description of spiritual babes there in verse 1, having malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. Now, all of those things, to become a Christian, we have to repent of. We have to have that new mind that we are set not to do that anymore. But does that mean instantaneously our heart, which is the source of the things that we think and say and do, is all going to be different immediately? Or is there growth that has to take place? There is growth that has to take place. And some of those characteristics that are those things that are still in the heart at that point when one is first becomes a Christian, that'll be manifest. For the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And whatever the weakness that is there in the heart at that beginning point that we would expect to be there, it's going to be manifest through some of the words that might come out at times and the actions. And so we have to have that Word of God, that milk of the Word, to teach us so that we can grow, so that we can put away those things, that we can grow in heart, and those things can be purged out. Well, in 1 Corinthians 3, he gives a similar description of spiritual babyhood in verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Well, he's giving examples of how they can be seen to be still fleshly, spiritual babes, by those the envyings and strifes and divisions. Very much what we were seeing there a while ago in 1 Peter 2, 1, describing those who are spiritual babies. Those things come out because those things are still in the heart at that point. We have a treasure to draw upon from our hearts that will be revealed through our words and deeds. In Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, he says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Now, what is the tree and the fruits here in this particular analogy the Lord is using? Well, we're going to see that the tree, that's our heart. The fruit are the words that we speak and the deeds that we do. Verse 44, he says, "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So there's an example of some of that fruit. But it comes from the heart. That's the source of things. The source of what we do, the source of what we say. When we say something or we do something, that's revealing what's in our hearts. If we want to learn more about ourselves, we need to examine those things. That's going to show us what is there and what needs to be worked upon, and what the Lord is going to be working upon with us if we will cooperate with Him and run that race. That's what He's desiring to do. That's the point of it. But that evil that's there has to be purged out. But does that happen immediately overnight from the moment that we're baptized into Christ? Does all that evil that that was in the heart from before, does it somehow get left behind in the water when we're immersed in water, when we become a Christian? Now, again, we have to have that mind, that repentance has to be there. But there's going to be spiritual growth that has to take place. We've got to grow stronger in the Lord, and that's going to take time. It's going to take study of God's Word. It's going to take going through trials on our faith. That's the race, and it does take time, and it takes much effort, as we're going to see in this study through the rest of our time tonight, Lord willing. Well, what does the Lord think about it, though, if when after being a babe and having the opportunity to desire that sincere milk of the Word, to study that Word so that we may grow thereby, we don't do it? What if we're not really studying that Word? What if we're not growing? Is the Lord going to be pleased with that? He's not going to be pleased with that. We have an example of such in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 to 14. Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That word full, that, well, two words in English there in verse 14, full age, is one word in Greek, teleos. That's the Greek word, one of the words for being spiritually complete. So those who are complete, he said, are the ones on that strong meat. Those that are babes are on the milk. Well, what does he want us to be? Well, the babe is the one at the starting point of the race. The one that is complete, that is the finish line, as we saw in Philippians 3. So that's where the Lord wants us to be. Well, what does he think when we should be beyond babyhood and we're not? That's like when if somebody becomes a Christian and they just stand there at the starting line and don't run. That's not what we're supposed to do as a Christians. We're supposed to run the race. That means we've got to grow spiritually. And he was rebuking the ones that weren't doing that. Well, the Christian race is also not death. That is for its finish line. That's not it. A lot of people think that. Well, we're supposed to just get out there and run to death. Well, how do you press towards death? I mean, we could think of some ways, but it's really not going to be compatible with Christianity. Death's going to happen to us. We know that, unless the Lord comes first. But that's not the mark we're pressing toward. We don't start as a babe in Christ and then aim for death. I mean, we're not going to find any scripture that teaches that that's our goal, is dying. That's something that we don't have to set that as a goal. That's going to happen anyway. But we have a goal to reach a finish line before we're dead. And we can see that clearly in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, if we can turn there. This is the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, describing where he was spiritually at this point. Now, every point before that, just like we saw a while ago in Philippians 3, he said he hadn't attained yet. He hadn't finished. He was pressing towards the mark. He was still running that race. He says that in a couple of other places that we want to look at next in a moment. But this is our glimpse of Paul at the end. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "For now I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, if we look at the context here, even in this chapter, we'll see Paul was a prisoner in Rome again for the second time. And he was on trial for his life. And unlike the first time when he was set free, the outcome this time was not going to be Paul's freedom, that is, his physical freedom in this life. He was going to be put to death for his faith in Christ. And he knew that. He was facing execution. And so he refers to that there in verse 6, that it was coming soon. So the end of his life on this earth was before him. Well, obviously, he's not yet dead. And so in verse 7, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Well, there's that crown of righteousness. What did we see that, as it was described in Philippians 3, that resurrection of the dead, so that we can have that glorious body like Christ, so that we can be in heaven where our citizenship is. There's the prize again. So there's that crown of righteousness. There's the prize that was in store for Paul. He has now finished the race, though. Does he say, "I'm pressing towards the mark still"? No, he says, "I have finished my course." But he's still physically alive. Did Paul finish his race before he was dead? Just reading those verses and asking that question, what's the answer from God's word? The answer is yes. He finished his course, his race, before he died. So is the finish line of the race death? It can't be. Those two things don't line up there. And he's not teaching that the finish line is death. Just like we saw in Philippians 3. He was pressing towards the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which isn't death. It's to be spiritually complete like Christ. Just like we saw in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 a moment ago. Being complete when we're on that strong meat of God's word, and we have grown to spiritual completion. That's what we're aiming towards. And Paul had attained that. He went from babyhood and grew and grew and grew until spiritually he became complete. All that evil that was in his heart, whatever evil treasure had been in his heart, over time that was getting purged out and getting purged out. He was growing in the parts of God's love and becoming more and more like Christ, more and more conformed to His image, until he was fully like Christ before he died. And that's the aim that we all have as Christians. That's what we need to have our mind set to. That's the mark for the prize that we need to be pressing towards. Now, again, we see some glimpses of Paul before he reaches that end when he says, I'm running, I'm pressing, but I'm not there yet. Acts 20 and verse 24. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he said he was set that he might finish his course with joy. He wasn't letting any of the afflictions that he was facing or anything else to move him to get him off of that focus that he had on running the race. That's what he had set before him, and we see that throughout his life. Well, if Paul wasn't going to let anything in this life, no matter how big it was or whatever it was, to distract him or to pull him off of focusing on that goal that he had as he was running towards that finish line to be conformed to the image of Christ so that he could have the prize of the resurrection of the dead and eternal life, that crown of righteousness, what about us? Well, we need to follow Paul as he followed Christ. We need to be set in our minds to run this race the same way that he was and not let anything distract us. Well, what about the cares of this life? Are we going to let those things affect us? Are we going to get tangled up with those things? We're not going to be able to run the race if we're tangled up with the affairs of this life and its riches and cares and pleasures or any of that. We have to lay everything aside. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here the Apostle Paul is describing how he was running, the manner in which he was running this race, the same way which we must. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. He says, know you not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now this was what was inspired by God through Paul on his third missionary journey. What we just read in Acts 20 was at the very end of that journey. So this was close to the same time, what we read in Acts 20, what we read here in 1 Corinthians 9, at Paul, where he was during his life. In Philippians 3, what we started with came a little bit later when he was a prisoner in Rome the first time. But he was still running then. But how was he running is the question here. Well, how many get the prize on a race in this life? I mean, how many gold medals are there? Now, occasionally, I know, somebody's going to get technical out there. Well, if they tie, then you get two gold. Each is going to get a gold medal. Well, aside from a tie, I mean, what happens? You get one. There's one gold medal. There's one ultimate prize for the race. Well, now we are blessed that is in Christ. He wants all of us to finish the race, all of us to be conformed to the image of Christ. So it's not like only one of us can have the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. But the manner in which we run should be the same way in which the ones that run in these races in this life are running. In the way, then that's why he's using that analogy. Well, there's going to be when's the next Olympics? I guess there was one recently. There'll be another one because they come every couple of years. But anyway, the ones that are in the Olympics, whatever the races are, whether they're running on a track or swimming in a pool or whatever it is, or on ice, whatever the kind of race is, when the ones that are engaged in those races, especially when we think of the Olympics, I mean, to do that, do they, you know, let's say a year ahead of that Olympics, do they get serious and then really buckle down and start doing their training a year in advance? Now, that might sound like a long time there, but no, that's actually not the case. Olympic athletes, when are they training? I mean, they're training for the whole 4 years in between. I mean, it doesn't stop, and they don't do anything else. I mean, that they give their lives completely. Someone that's going to try to be the number one in whatever that is, whatever that event is, they have to give their life entirely to it. That's what they do. Now, is Paul endorsing that kind of dedication to something earthly here. That's not what he's saying. He's using what they do for that, which, as he says, what kind of a prize do they win? Well, even a gold medal might think that's real special, but what does he say about it in verse 25? They do it to obtain what kind of crown? A corruptible one. I mean, there's nothing in this world that lasts. So here they're giving their lives and everything to get some prize that's not going to last, and it's not eternal. So he's not endorsing giving our lives to those kinds of pursuits, but he is making a comparison. They run that way. That's the manner which they run for a corruptible prize. Well, how much should we be giving of ourselves for one that's incorruptible? The race that we're running, this spiritual race, to be like Christ. Now, whatever Olympian there is, or whatever they're good at, or however many medals they win at it, is there anything that compares to having the heart of Christ? I mean, there's nothing that compares to having the heart of Christ. That's what we're shooting for. That's what we're aiming for. And we need to run in the same way that those athletes run. He says, so run like they do. He says that you may obtain. And Paul was not running with uncertainty in verse 26. He wasn't fighting, wasn't beating the air in his fight, but he was keeping under his body. He was bringing it into subjection. So he was giving himself fully and exclusively to running that race. And as we saw in Acts 20, he was nothing else was going to move him away from doing that. And we need to be exactly like that. Well, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, he has some more to say about that. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, that great cloud of witnesses, he's referring to all those examples from the previous chapter, in chapter 11, where he starts with Abel and goes all the way down through verse 40. We have example after example where he says, by faith, they did this as they were serving the Lord. We have all these examples of ones who, by their faith, served the Lord in this life in the way that God intended. And he says, here we have all of that we're surrounded by. And then we need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. He says, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Anything that would be a hindrance to us from having the heart of Christ, we've got to put that away. We need to put that out of our lives. And it's not all, it's probably more obvious to think of sin being something that would do that. Well, yeah, we need to lay aside those sins, he says, which so easily besets us. Whatever it is that is gives us the biggest problem, we need to work on that. We need to overcome that. We need to put that away. But not just that, he says, every weight and the sin. Those are including things that can involve our time and involve our efforts in this life that we could get entangled with. They may not even be sinful things, but they will hinder us from running our race with endurance. We don't want to be moved by anything. We don't want anything to be pulling us off from that. Now, what does the devil desire? The devil does not want us to have the heart of Christ. We need to be very clear in our minds about that. He does not want us to have the heart of Christ. He's going to try to throw up any kind of obstacle. He's going to throw up any kind of temptation. He's going to put anything that he can put before us to get us distracted, to follow after whatever that is, to get focused on that instead of running our race to be like Christ. And we have to resist that. We need to press towards that mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we can see how central this is, our pursuit of being like Christ, to being a Christian. This is what we're here for. Matthew chapter 10, 24 and 25, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. So what's the goal of the servant? What is the goal of the disciple? Well, it's to be like our Lord and Master. That's what our purpose is. And of course, we know that's speaking of Christ. In Luke 6 and verse 40, He's teaching this also. Luke 6, verse 40 says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." Every disciple that is complete will be as his master. Well, there's the goal of the disciple. That's the finish line. That's what we were just looking at in Philippians 3. As Paul said, he had not yet attained the resurrection of the dead. Either we're already perfect, complete. Well, this is the word for complete again. It's the other word. There's two main words in Greek that have that meaning, that are synonyms. This is one of them. But this is the goal of the disciple, to be complete as our master. Well, yes, Jesus was spiritually complete. He had no evil in his heart. He had all of the parts of the love of God in him, and that's what we need to have. And he teaches us to do that. Well, what is his purpose? In Romans 8, 28 and 29, when he tells us that God does have a purpose for us, well, it's what we're studying about. The purpose is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son, the finish line of the race. Romans 8, 28 and 29, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Well, does he have a purpose? We've been called according to his purpose. He says in verse 28, what is the purpose? Verse 29 says, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the glory of the New Testament that he states in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we have the image of Christ, and we are to see that image. And that's what we do see in the New Testament. We behold as with open face in a glass that glorious image of the Lord. Well, it's not just to see it, as he says there, so that we can be changed into the same image. And what a great hope that we have there. We can read in the New Testament and see the life of Christ, see his teachings, all that the New Testament teaches us about, that is good according to the will of God. And Christ was all of that, as is the Father, as he was showing the Father's nature in his life. So we see the nature of the Father and the Son there. And it's glorious to see. But then he says, we can be in that image also. We can be changed into that image. That's God's purpose for us. That's the race that we're running. And we need to keep running that race so that we can get that, reach that finish line and then attain that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, the image of Christ is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 tells us that God is love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So what is it that needs to be perfected in us? In verse 12, he says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." So when we read about spiritual completion, we need to know what we're to be complete in, and that's it, complete in the love of God. Well, God's love has different parts to it. It's not just one thing. It's got many parts to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 8 through 10, that chapter that's famous for being a chapter that teaches about the love of God, and it does. It teaches us things that God's love is and also things that his love is not. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's 4 through 6. I think I said the wrong thing. But charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, and charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That word charity, the Greek word agape, same word that we were just reading in 1 John 4, that God is love. This is the word for love. Love, God's love is long-suffering. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. And so there's several things that we read in that passage that he says God's love is, and then other things that it is not. Just like we saw a while ago in Luke 6. There's good treasure of the heart and there's evil treasure of the heart. Well, the things that would be evil treasure are the things that God's love is not. The things that would be good treasure are the things that are God's love, the parts of it. Well, we need to be growing in the parts of his love. We need to be growing in long-suffering. We need to be growing in patience. We need to be growing in kindness. We need to be growing in forbearance. And we have many passages in the New Testament that go into so much detail about what those parts are that we need to have in us, that we're all in Christ, that are in the Father, and all the things that are not, that we need to be working to purge out. That's the Christian race. And the finish line is when all that evil is purged out, and we have all that is, according to the nature of God, all of the parts of His love formed in us. That's the finish line that we're pressing towards so that we can attain that prize, the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. We read what the start of the race is when we are born of water and of the Spirit. Have you been born again by that incorruptible seed, the Word of God, by obedience to that Word inspired by the Spirit, that Word that commands us all to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins? If you're ready to do that, if you haven't done so, then this is an opportunity for you now to start the race, to be born again, so that you can then desire the sincere milk of the Word and grow thereby, and grow some more, and grow some more, till you grow to completion on that strong meat of the Word. This is an opportunity for you to become a Christian tonight. We're encouraging you to do that, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, if you've not been running the race as you should, if you need to get back on the course, running like the Lord teaches us to, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him tonight. And so we're encouraging anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to come forward now as we stand and sing.